Every year on the first day of the year, January 1st, the church celebrates this great feast of Mary, Mother of God. And it's a feast that goes back to a very ancient tradition. But in order to really kind of understand the significance of this feast, you have to kind of understand a little bit of the church history that surrounds it. Now, we today in our 21st century, you know, when we Catholics hear the title Mary, Mother of God, probably don't even bat an eye. But for many Christians around the world, that title is like nails on a chalkboard, calling Mary the Mother of God. How is that? You know, Mary, she's a creature. She was created by God. So how then can we call her the Mother of God who existed before her? That surely that title couldn't possibly be appropriate. Now, that hesitation that many of our Protestant brothers and sisters still have today, it's not the first time that that's come up in history. Go back and rewind to about 1600 years ago, the middle of the 5th century. That very question was raised by a man named Nestorius. Now, Nestorius was actually a bishop of the church. He was bishop of Constantinople. And shortly after he became bishop, the very first Christmas homily he gave was on this exact point. We should not call Mary the Mother of God. The Greek word for Mary, Mother of God, Theotokos, it's precise, according to Nestorius. What's more precise, what's more fitting, is to call her Christotokos, the Mother of Christ, right? She's the Mother of Christ, his humanity, but not the Mother of his divinity. Now, the people of the time, this, you know, if I was to sit here and say this, some of you might agree, some of you might disagree, and, you know, so on, so on. But at this time, this was like earth-shattering. Because the people already, there was already established a great feast of Mary as Mother of God. It was very much a part of what the Christians held dear, that Mary is the Mother of God. And it was something that meant a lot to them. So there was kind of a revolt, and so there was kind of going back and forth. St. Cyril of Alexandria got in the mix, and he started kind of teaching more the Orthodox tradition. That is, that Mary is the Mother of God. But something our seminary professor told us years ago, and that I've kind of found it to be true, is that most people who have an issue with Mary, most people who have an issue with the theology of Mariology, most of the time, their mistake actually isn't with Mary. It's actually with Jesus and Christology and how and who they understand the person of Christ to be, which was exactly what Nestorius's error was. So Nestorius, in wanting to preserve the integrity of the Trinity, the integrity of the Son of God, he didn't like the idea of saying that God died on the cross. How can you say that? So in order to separate that, he separated the person of Christ. You have the divinity here and the humanity here. But ultimately what he ended up doing is making Jesus a puppet. That God slipped on the Jesus puppet and said, hey, I'm Jesus, I'm here, I love you, I'm going to save you. But when it came time for the hard stuff to die on the cross, God slipped away and Jesus died. The man died. See what I'm saying? The problem with that is, the whole point of Christ's sacrifice on the cross was that it was an infinite gift, infinitely pleasing. So before, in the Old Testament, they would offer sheep and goats and turtle doves and bulls and so on. And it was a finite, small gift, a finite offering. And that took away a particular sin, or sin for that year, or sin for this particular action that you messed up on. You could atone for it with a sheep. But the point of Christ's death on the cross is that he atoned for all sin of mankind. They say every sin ever committed by every person throughout the entire course of history till the end of time pales in comparison to the sacrifice on the cross, because we can say God came and died. The sacrifice and the gift was infinite. Nestorius didn't get that. But see, Christ, and it took an ecumenical council, the Council of Ephesus in 431, to answer and discuss this exact topic. Who is the person of Jesus in his nature, his divinity and humanity? How does that work together? And they came up with the word the hypostasis, or the hypostatic union, which is a fancy $2 word that means two natures, one person. Now, the Trinity has three persons, one nature, but Jesus himself is one person with two natures. If you're not confused, you probably will be by the end, right? But hypostatic union, that's a fancy $2 word, and the next time you're at a Catholic cocktail party and you're all talking about theological terms, you say, oh, yes, the hypostatic union, and sip your martini, and everyone will bow their head and nod like, oh, yeah, they know their stuff. But the hypostatic union, God and man together, inseparably. So what Mary gave birth to was not the humanity of Jesus. It was the person of Jesus, inseparable. From beginning to the end of his death, he who died on the cross was the person of Jesus, inseparable. He who descended to hell was the person of Jesus, not just his divinity and not just his humanity. Jesus won. That's what the hypostatic union means. So what does that mean for us today, besides calling Mary the mother of God, Theotokos, our highest title? What does that mean for us today? What difference does it make, really, this way or that way, in our understanding of who Christ is? The difference it makes is who we're speaking with. To understand the sacrifice, the extent of the gift of the cross, that it wasn't just a puppet that died on the cross, but God took on flesh. God was born of a virgin. The second person of the Trinity. So, here we are at New Year's, the first day of the year. And many of us will make our New Year's resolutions to join a gym and lose weight or start reading more books or stop watching so much TV, so on and so on. That's all great. But I'd like to offer you another challenge. Something that I heard just recently. And that is to pray for a new person every day, or a new group. I recently heard of a mom who gave this challenge to her son to pray for a new person every day, but he said, Mom, I don't know 365 people, right? And it's true. A 12-year-old kid probably doesn't know 365 people. But she said it doesn't just have to be people you know. It could be the people that you would pray for normally, the Pope, the President, but not just those. People who don't have anyone to pray for them. Those who are sitting in jail. Those who suffer from addictions. Those who suffer from mental illness or depression or loneliness. Our family, our immediate relatives. Pray for them one by one, by name, every day. And so this mom gave this challenge to her kid last year. And then just a few days ago, she asked him if he wanted to do it again for 2016. And he went from last year saying, but I don't know 365 people, to responding, we will never run out of people to pray for. In the course of 1 year from doing this, praying for a new person every day, he, at 12 years old, was more greatly integrated into the body of Christ than I think many of us are who are adults. We will never run out of people to pray for. In some ways, one of the saddest moments of my 2016 was when I was speaking with a young lady. She'd been through a lot, a rough time. And, just kind of hearing her story. And at one point, she broke down and started just crying her eyes out. And she said, I wish somebody would have taught me how to pray. I wish someone would have taught me how to pray when I was a kid. She had a faith, a belief in God, but in terms of a relationship with him, certainly not. And for her, all she knew were the bits and pieces that we kind of all patched together, but it was not from personal experience. It was just from things that she heard of, well, this is what you have to do to pray, or you have to do that to pray. But like we hear in our second reading today, God has bestowed on us a spirit, the spirit of Jesus Christ, that prays through us, crying out, Abba, Father. That is how we pray. We don't even have to say a word. As a matter of fact, St. Augustine said, most often we pray best when we say least, and we pray least when we say most. St. John Vianney said basically the same thing. There was an old man who would come to his church every day on his way to the fields, and he'd lay his plow outside the church, walk inside, and just stare at the tabernacle. And finally one day, John Vianney stopped this old farmer, and he says, so what do you say? What do you do when you're in there? And he simply responded, I look at him, and he looks at me. It's not complicated. But it does take consistency. It does take a pattern, a routine. And some people are better at praying than others. It's true. You can grow in your ability to pray, your understanding of prayer. But the point is you have to start and you have to do it. And the more you grow in that, the more you grow in your understanding of who Jesus is. God and man together, hypostatically joined. That's the mystery we celebrate. And so I would even go so far as to encourage you to make a calendar, maybe. Look at your calendar, maybe weekly or monthly, or if you want, for the whole year, of who you're going to pray for on each day. And make that a regular part of your prayer. Somebody's birthday's coming up. Make them the focus of your prayer for that day. Your wedding's coming up, your anniversary, Pray, make that the day you pray for your spouse. Point is of getting that habit, a routine of prayer. And what's really interesting is that even people who have no religious affiliation whatsoever, the studies that come out and say the practice of doing some sort of an examination, or the practice of doing just a few minutes a day in meditation, even if all you do like is some sort of yoga or something like that, just a practice of meditation, the happiness levels, the stress levels, it's incredible. That the statistics and the research will prove that and back that up. But how much more so if it's not just a simple meditation, but it's a pondering and it's an entering into a relationship with the God who we know loves us. That's my challenge to you today. And that's my challenge to you for throughout this year. May we, like Mary, ponder in our hearts as we hear in today's gospel. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us.